We are walking through the book of Proverbs, and this morning we're talking about greed and idolatry. Just a little light fare for this morning. Greed and idolatry. We're in Proverbs chapter 1. We're still here in our third week, so we've got a journey in front of us. But let us turn our hearts to the hearing of God's word. Starting in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching. For they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without reason. Like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods, and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot with us, and we will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is the net spread in the sight of any bird. But these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word that is living and true. We come this morning that you may speak it afresh to our hearts and to our lives. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see that we may know our own hearts by the work of your Spirit, and that our hearts may be free and content to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Proverbs is really the story of two paths in life. It's going to again and again give us these two options of directions, ways we can go. There's wisdom and there's folly, right? There is the righteous and the wicked. There is God's way and there is the way of the world, the world's way. As we step into this first part of the book of Proverbs, chapters 1 to 9 are a little different than the rest of the book. A lot of us are familiar with the latter part of the book, chapters 10 to the end, where you get these one-line, and we talked about them, these one-line pithy statements, you know, the Proverbs. But these early chapters, we get more in the line of a sermonette. They're short poems. And so they're poems in praise of wisdom, of living in the way that God calls us to live. They're delivered by a father as if to his children or even by wisdom itself. We'll see there are a couple where wisdom itself cries out and calls to us. But there are these poems, a series of 12 of them, and we'll be walking through them in the coming weeks. But here in this morning, we have a father addressing his children. And throughout Proverbs, he's addressing children at a key point in their life, and children are often in that stage of development. And so I think of it in terms of our children, like in junior high school and high school, or young adult people who are in college in this age. They're all in this window of time where they are trying to figure out which way they're going to go, whether they are going to embrace the biblical worldview of their parents and whether they're going to walk and follow Christ in that way, or whether they're going to heed other voices and follow the way of the world. And Proverbs is telling us there's ultimately just two voices to listen to. There is God's voice heard through his word, and there is the voice of the world. And we need to help in this parent, this father and this mother want to help their children make the right choices, right? Children, the people in this age group, they're trying to find their own identity. Who am I, particularly? I worked in college ministry for a number of years, and it was a crucial period of time. It's the first time that kids are away from their parents, living on their own, right? And it's crucial time for ministry. I'm very supportive of college ministry. They're all trying to make those decisions. Which way am I going to go? Am I going to make this my own? Do I believe this myself? Am I going to follow Jesus? Or as I have this freedom, what am I going to do with it? Proverbs is telling us there are two voices, right? And we can hear God's voice through his word or the voice of the world. James chapter 4, verse 4 tells us, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? And therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Right? You can be a friend of God or you can be a friend of the world. You can't be both. right? We have to choose. And he is saying that you can't have two first loves. You can't have two great loves. Jesus says you will love the one and hate the other, or hate the other and love the one. But you can't do both. You can only have one true friend in this sense. Jesus says you can serve God or money. And here he says the choice before us is friendship with the world or friendship with God. This is what the book of Proverbs is all about. It's this divergence of ways. We can say there are two kinds of people in the world. The friends of God who heed his word, who hear his voice, and friends of the world who rebel against God and his word to do their own thing. The friends of God are those who hear his voice, embrace his wisdom and his righteousness. It's the plea of the entire book of Proverbs, to embrace the wisdom and righteousness of God and to walk in his ways according to his word. The friends of the world are those who reject this word, and they ally themselves with the great rebellion. The Bible is a story of a rebellion, that God created the world. He made us in his own image. He made us for himself. And in chapter 3, we get the record of a rebellion. And there's been this rebellion ever since. And then there are those who bow the knee and return to the Creator in faith and in loyalty and in trust. And there are those who persist in the rebellion against the Creator. The friends of the world reject his word and they ally themselves with this rebellion. And the book of Proverbs calls them, not unkindly, just accurately, fools and the wicked. Those who ally themselves, right? Because it really, why? Because it is foolish. It is folly to deny God's lordship and the lordship of the Creator, to rebel against the Creator. Right? If God made us, he made us with purpose. He made us and communicated to him, to us, his purposes, his way, his word, the moral fabric of things, the way things are supposed to be. The Creator has made it. And the world is in rebellion against its Creator. This is foolish. To rebel against God, the one who made us, the one who is Lord of all things, the one who will judge all things. It is foolishness. And ultimately, in our foolishness, we become wicked. The Bible makes clear there are consequences in this life and in the next life to the choice of these roads. There's the narrow way, as Jesus says, that leads to life, and there's this broad way that leads to death and leads to destruction. And the Bible makes clear there are consequences in this life and in the next. In this life, as we follow God's ways, there's human flourishing. When we fulfill his purposes, we stay, in a sense, ingrained with his will and the way he made things, the moral fabric of the universe. There's a flourishing for human beings when we walk in his way. And there is a lack of flourishing. There is pain and brokenness and confusion down a road that tries to cut across the grain of his moral fabric, of his purposes for us. But those consequences aren't just in this life. The Bible is very clear that God will one day judge. And so here God speaks through the parent's voice. He's warning his children, right? And we can hear God's voice. We're his children. And he is speaking to us, warning his children about the siren call of the culture, of the crowd, of the world, right? That call to fit in, to walk this way, take the broad and narrow way. It's the easier way. It's easy everything down the wide road. So many voices. And we all hear them, particularly in this age of social media and internet access and everything that's out there for us and for our children. There are so many voices. It's hard to be still and know that he is God. There's this constant noise, and now there's a constant screen in front of us. I see it everywhere I go, right? I do it to a certain degree to myself. When I sit down, I have a minute, you pull it out. And it's just a constant influx of social media, right? We hear these voices, whether it's the people around us or the corporate culture. We're being discipled in many ways by the world. And we hear this call, this temptation, this entitlement. Come with us. Do like us. Participate with us. The danger is we'll be shaped by the social media and these other things rather than discipled by his word. It's one of my fears for our children sometimes, and the access that they have to so much media is that they're being more discipled by that stuff than they are by their parents and by the word that comes. And so we have this parable in front of us. It's a parable, I call it a parable of destruction because that's the way it ends. But here we have the father telling this parable of a situation, telling their child of a situation the way they may come, bump into it in the world. This is the way how it may go with you. You'll be out in the world and you'll hear someone will entice you. Someone will invite you. Someone will say, come with us. Someone will offer a direction. And he's saying, if you're forewarned, you're forearmed. He's preparing these children to recognize and to refuse sinful and foolish opportunities that will come to all of us in so many different aspects of our lives. And so in verses 10 to 11, we see, I'm going to come back to 8 and 9 with the talking about the parents here, but in verse 10 and following, he starts this parable. My son, if sinners entice you, and do not consent if they say to you, right? This is what might happen. Someone's going to say to you, come with us. Let us do this thing, you know? It's contrary to God's word. It's not the right way. It's an easy path to easy money kind of a thing. He's inviting them to join them in their rebellion. Right? And it says, if sinners come and entice you. So let me just say a word about sinners really quick, because you and I are one, right? And so that's part of, as we hear this, is that all of us are sinners. So who are these sinners, right? But sinners, you know, all of us are sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. James chapter 3, verse 2 tells us that we all stumble in many ways, right? And this should humble us, and this should remind us that we are sinners saved by grace, who stumble in many ways and struggle ourselves. But here's the difference between hopefully you as a sinner and the sinner in the text. And the difference is this. You and I, Lord willing, if your faith and trust are in Christ, you are a saint who sins, a saint who stumbles in many ways. But when you stumble, you hate your sin and you repent of your sin and you seek the grace and mercy of God to forgive you for your sin and the power of the Holy Spirit that we may change and be more like Jesus, right? So we may struggle with our sin, but we hate our sin and we repent and we want to follow Jesus. We want to be like Christ. The sinners in the text here are in a chronically unrepentant state. As we read in verse 7, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Right, this is a posture. They are in a chronic position where they have taken the broad way and their posture is against God and against his word. They don't hate their sin. They celebrate their sin. They want you to celebrate their sin. Right? They promote their sin. Right? And so there are different. We're all sinners. Some of us are sinners saved by grace seeking to be free of it. And others are wallowing in it and celebrating it. And as these in the text, it may come, and those who are there saying, enticing us and saying, come with us, lie in wait with us. And he starts the parable here with this little triplet, right? We said, the parallelism is a couplet, it's two. And in some of them have a third line. And so in verse 11, it says, if they say, come with us. And so it has sort of an introductory thing, and then you get the parallel. Let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent, right? So to lie in wait and to ambush, wait for blood and the innocent, right? And he says, then like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole, those who go to the pit. So we get the parallel again between Sheol and those who go down to the pit and in the middle, swallow them alive, swallow them whole. We see two powerful motivators in this text as we read a couple of these. The first one comes right there in verse 11 when he says, come with us. All of us have a strong desire to belong, right? All of us want to be part of something. We're created that way. We need it. We're designed that way. And so it is a powerful motivator if we're feeling lonely or we're not in the right relationship, the relationship we want to be in, or things aren't the way we want them to be, then this can be a very powerful thing. It can override our good sense when someone says, come and belong with us. Come be a part of us. Come be a part of our group, you know, and you find a place of acceptance. It's a very powerful drive, particularly for young people who are looking for a place where they fit in, right, where they're a part of things, where it's cool to be with a certain group of people. And it's very powerful. A second motivator we see here starts in verses 12 and 13, as I was just reading, this swallowing them alive and whole, right? In verse 13, he says that we shall find all precious goods and we shall fill our houses with plunder. Right? That second motivator here then is the desire for stuff. It's money. It's easy gain. Right? And it says swallow them alive and whole. You know, and for me, the way I understand this as I read it is simply that we are going to take everything. We're going to lie in wait for them, and we're going to take everything. right? And we see that that's what he does with it in verse 13. We're going to find all, if we swallow them whole, we take them, we take everything, we'll find good things, and we're going to fill our house with plunder. We'll have lots of stuff. We'll have a big screen TV, right? And we'll have all the stuff that we wanted. We can remodel the bathroom, right? We can do all those things that we want to do. We'll plunder, we'll take everything, and we'll fill our houses. It's a powerful motivator. Plunder, easy money, right? Easy money from 3,000 years ago in this proverb to today. How much is the desire and the temptation to easy money led so many to destruction, right? From street crime, right? Talking about from all the way from the street crime all the way up to corporate white collar crime. The desire is there to fill our houses with plunder. And so in 14, he reemphasizes the temptation to belong. It's a very powerful one. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. Like, come with us. We'll be all together, this happy community. We'll have so much. You'll be one of us. It'll be good. This is particularly tempting for youth. And so I speak in that to our youth this morning, because there is this period of time in here before you reach a certain point where you're trying to nail down your identity. Who am I? Who am I going to be? Who am I going to follow? Who am I going to listen to? What's it going to be like? And particularly as you get more and more independence, you get a driver's license when you're in high school, you start to have more freedom to be around, eventually to college. And in here is that whole window, who am I, apart from my parents? Who am I going to be? Who am I going to follow? Who am I going to listen to? Am I going to own this? Am I going to embrace this? What do I believe? And this temptation to belong to community for connection, it can come from the wrong places. And so it may not be plunder that we're after, but it might be acceptance, being part of a group, being cool, being in, something that we desire. It's greater when that desire is greater than the wisdom that we need to say no, right? It can lead us down the wrong path to satisfy that need in ourselves. And so in verse 15, he reiterates the temptation. In verse 15, he reiterates, you know, the answer to it, right? In verse 15, my son, do not walk in the way with them. Don't go that way. Hold your foot back from that path. Do not go down that road. I say it's a parable of destruction because in 16 and 18, that's where it goes. He says, their feet run to evil and they make haste to shed blood. They run and they make haste to evil and to shed blood. And then he says, for in vain a net is spread in the sight of any bird. What does that mean? It's simply to say, it's vain to set the net in front of the birds because they're smart enough to learn that if one bird gets caught, it only works once. Birds will not go into the net. They can see the end, the consequences of going in that direction and down that road. They can see the trap. They can see the consequences of their actions, right? And it says, so in vain, even a bird is smart enough not to step into the trap. But in verse 18, he says, but these men are not that smart, right? Or these ladies. These folks lie in wait for their own blood. They step into the trap, and what is trapped is not just the people that they're out to get, but they find out they're the ones. The trap snaps on them, right? They lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. They're the ones who are swallowed whole. They're the ones who ultimately lose everything. Their own lives, their own blood, as he says. Right? And so in the end, it's the path that leads. It's a wide path. It's an easy path. There may be easy money and easy acceptance, and it may not have to stand your ground, and it may not have to go through some of the hard things. But he says in the end, it leads to destruction. Same point is being made here that is made in Proverbs 14:12, where it says, there is a way that seems right to a man. The wide road may seem right. There's a lot of freedom in here. I get to do this, that, and the other. I get these companions. I may get this stuff. I may get rich quick. I may, you know, all these things. It's an easy road. There is a way that seems right to a man. But in the end, it is the way of death. All right? And that's what the parents, and this is what God is, our parent is trying to tell us, is to see the consequences of our actions, to see the end from the beginning. He's the one who knows the end from the beginning. And he's saying, don't go that way. Do not walk that road. Do not follow that path. There is the path of the righteous that leads to life, and there is the path of the wicked that leads to destruction. Do not let them entice you. Do not let them suck you in. Just say no. So as we get to the end of this, I want to talk, you see in the third point there in your outline, is the heart of greed. And this is, you're wondering where the greed and idolatry come in all this. Well, the moral of the story is, when he gets to verse 19, the moral of the story that he's been telling is verse 19. And he says, such are the ways, this story that I'm telling you, this is, such is the way of those who are greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of the possessor. Such are the ways of the greedy. Right? He's saying there's an underlying heart issue, right? As we struggle with the temptation, we're being enticed, whatever those things are that are coming up, he says there's a heart issue in us that we have to understand if we're going to walk in the path of the righteous and stay clean and right with the Lord, right? And underneath it, he says it's a parable about greed. The parable itself is rather extreme, isn't it? Some of you guys are probably saying, as I was reading it, you know, I was like, well, I've never been invited to join a murderous gang of thieves before, right? I think I can probably handle that one, right? I'll probably just say no to that one. Well, that's why verse 19 is the hook, right? It's one. That's the example, the parable that he told, but the principle inside of it that is applied across the boundary is this idea that greed is at the heart of it. And the idea in the parable is that greed will lead us to do things we shouldn't do to accomplish or to get something that we want. And this is a pattern in our lives, a greed that tempts us to take shortcuts, to do things we ought not to do, so that we can have all the things we want. So let me just say a few things about greed. First, let me define it. Greed is a synonym for covetousness. Right? So you can think immediately for that. That helps me. Covetousness, it's one of the Ten Commandments, right? So you got 10. The 10th commandment is do not covet, right? Do not be greedy for things, right? So we know it's one of the 10. It's a big deal, right? It's the root of all sin, I think, can be traced. Whatever the sin is can be traced back to their roots from that sin in the 10th commandment. All sin, I think, flowers from there. And one saying covetousness, greed is the root of many sins, some of our struggles, right? Thou shalt not be greedy. Right? Exodus 20, greedy for what? You know, coveting what? He says, Exodus 20, verse 17, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, a male servant, female servant, the ox, the donkey, right? And you start thinking of these in our own terms. A lot of these aren't around, like the ox and the donkey. Well, think maybe in terms of their car or their riding lawnmower or, you know, something that, you know, is in the fane. Vain of it all, right? Not to desire, but what is it? It's to say, what he is saying is don't desire to have more than your share, right? More than it, that is right for you to have in the circumstances of your life. The other part of that is not to desire to have those things that are not rightfully ours, right? To desire those things that God has not given us, right? And we see that in the text when he says, don't covet your neighbor's wife or don't covet your neighbor's husband. That is, God has given that person to that person, right? They're married. Like, don't covet something that you have no right to, right? And the same thing is if we have a spouse, right? This is the spouse God has given to me, right? And so we should not covet what God has not given to us. We should appreciate and take what God has given to us and bless his name for the gift he's given and receive each other as gifts of God and not covet what we have no right to have, what is not ours, right? It is beyond the bounds God has set for us. Right? So that this is greed, to have more than our share or to desire that which God has not given is not rightfully ours. Second thing I want us to hear about greed is that greed is a human problem. That means it afflicts every person in this room. Right? It's a human problem. This is why it's one of the Ten Commandments. You know, some of those commandments weren't for half of humanity, and everybody else don't need to worry about it because you don't. It's one of the 10 because it's a human problem, and it addresses something in every human heart. It is a core heart issue for all of us. And we don't have to be rich to be motivated by greed. Because a lot of times we think that greed is an issue for the rich. They got rich because they're greedy. right? Which isn't true, by the way. And being rich is not wrong either, right? God may give us in the right profession. If I'm a brain surgeon, I may be wealthy, but it comes with the profession. It comes with I may not be greedy. I may have the right desires to serve God and heal people in the process. And if I'm faithful with my money, there's nothing wrong with being rich in itself. But if my motivation is to be rich, and I become a brain surgeon so I can get rich, and I'm not serving, I'm not honoring God in it, or necessarily giving that concern to serve people, it's going to come out in the way that I do it. I'm not interested in helping. I'm more interested in being rich. And that can come across in a lot of different ways. But it goes for anything that we do in life if the goal is to be rich. Right? See, the people in our passage here, they're not rich. They want to be rich. Right? You don't have to be rich. Sometimes it afflicts all people, whether you have it or whether you don't have it. We want it. Right? We want a certain amount of it. This desire to get rich, to plunder and fill our houses with good things. Greed drives us then into sin, the desire to get what we want. We may do it at any cost. Those who desire, 1 Timothy 6:9, those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation. Again, being rich is not the issue. It's what motivates our hearts. It's what we want and how we go about getting it that is a problem. Right, and so those who desire to get rich, it's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money that is the root, the desire to be rich. And when that is driving my soul, it drives me into temptations and into a snare and many senseless and harmful desires. It will ultimately plunge people into ruin and destruction. It's self-destructive. Right, so we saw what greed is, desiring to have more and what God has not given. We see that it's a problem that afflicts all of us. And I want us to see very clearly that greed is not just about money. Right, it's a 10th commandment, and in the list is a bunch of things, including the neighbor's wife, the neighbor's husband. Right, it's that desire for things that God has not given. And here, in this case, it's a desire for a person. You might desire that person, right? But you have... It's not a right desire, right? It's not what God has given. So we can covet people. We can covet relationships. You see people that want relationships so bad that we may be willing to compromise our values, to compromise things to get the relationship, right? If I'm lonely or if there are reasons, and there's a right, there are real needs in us that need to be satisfied. But the problem comes if we seek to satisfy them by cutting corners, by compromising, by going down a road, a way where God has said, a lot of times I hear people say, God wants me to be happy, I want to be happy. And so we go to pursue happiness, and so I put my heart on something that it wasn't given to me, and so I will take it in ways God to displease God. I will disobey God to get what I want and justify it by saying he wants me to be happy. And he is saying this is not the direction that we go. We don't do wrong to get what we want. It's a form of idolatry. When a person or a relationship or a thing becomes more important than obeying God's word, then it has become a good thing that becomes an ultimate thing, becomes an idol. So good thing, relationship's a good thing. Right? But if I'm willing to be unfaithful or to break a marriage in order to get what I want, then that relationship has become more important than honoring God and obeying his word, including, the Ten Commandments and not coveting and being faithful, right? But it goes for everything. If we want what we want to be rich, and so we're willing to cut corners and to hurt people and to step along the way and maybe be a little dishonest and cheat on our taxes and do whatever. Like if what I want has become more important than honoring God, obeying God, pleasing God, then that thing has become for me an idol, a good thing. Has become an ultimate thing. It's an idol in my life. They all should remain under the Lord in our obedience. Matthew 10:37, Jesus says, whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. All right, he's taking one of the most crucial, intense relationships human beings are capable of. A love of a parent for a child and a child for their parent. That bond that he has created is one of the core building blocks of humanity and community as he designed it. And he says, even there, right? The love of the Lord is always first. It is always supreme. There's a bit of hyperbole here. We're to love our mothers and our fathers deeply. It is such a beautiful gift of God. But he is saying, you must love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength, and nothing before me. Colossians 3:5 puts it this way, put to death therefore whatever is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, those things that we desire, they become evil by becoming ultimate things, they become evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, right? So these evil desires and covetousness, at least covetousness is idolatry, I think the whole list is idolatry, but covetousness, greed is idolatry. It puts what we want above pleasing God. Where does greed and idolatry then show up in your life? I know you're probably not going to join a gang, but there are things you want. You may want to be popular. You may want to be rich. You may want to be accepted. You may want to get ahead in life. You may want that position and a certain amount of power and prestige. You may want, there are so many things that you could want. Our young people want to be part of a group and all of these things. And we're enticed, we're tempted to compromise, to do the wrong things to get what we want. When we want something or someone so much, we're willing to compromise to get it. Any desire can be too big. James chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, what causes quarrels and fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire something and you don't have it, right? But we want it, right? When we desire it and don't have it, and we see that God hasn't given it to us, we can be content and trust him. But when we want it and we don't have it, it says, so you murder. Right, and we can put in here, Jesus says, you know, if you've heard it was said, don't murder, but I tell you, don't hate anyone in your heart. So we may end up hating someone in our heart or being resentful or doing the kind of things and damaging relationships in certain ways because there's something I covet and I can't obtain it. And so I fight and I quarrel. We go the wrong road because we want things. You do not have, he says, because you do not ask. I think that is a beautiful statement to step back and to say, there's nothing wrong with wanting it. There's nothing wrong with desiring these things. They're good things. Just don't make them ultimate things. They're good things, and you can ask them of God. And God may give them to you, and you've obtained them in the right way. He gave them to you, and so it becomes part of what is right for you to have and healthy, right? But if you ask and he doesn't give it to you, then you can be content because God is the Lord of these things. Right, and I know what he's given and what he hasn't. And I was saying, you know, there are things that aren't going to come into my life. I'm never going to be a brain surgeon and live that lifestyle. Right? It would be a bigger house. Sometimes I drive around, we look at houses, we're like, look at that one. Right? That was nice. You know, you drive around, but I'm never going to have that house. Right? I can't afford a house like that. But that's okay because God has given me what he has given me. He has given me my wife, my profession, my calling, my gifts. Right, and I can be content with what God has given me because this is what the Lord has for us. So the problem is when we seek things outside of God, apart from God, we go to take what God has not given as opposed to seeking them in the Lord and pursuing them. And maybe I would pursue some of those things and maybe he would bless me. And I, you know, you might pursue them and find yourself wealthy. And that may be God's blessing on you. And I pray that you would use your wealth wisely in the kingdom of God to honor and bless him. So you cannot serve both God and money. Just make sure you're serving him and your money serves that. But we cannot seek things apart from God. If he wants us to have it, he'll give it to us. All of this is spoken by the father and mother. We turn to verses 8 and 9 where we started. Hear my son, hear my daughter, hear my child, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching, right? They will be a graceful garland for your head, a crown of victory, and a pendant for your neck, a sign of prestige and life. Do not consent. Do not go with them, verse 10 says. Do not go with them. When you love Jesus first, you will not lack any good thing. Right? And this is the promise of the scripture. You don't have to seek it outside of him or apart from him. You can seek it in him. And he says, when you do seek him first, you will lack nothing. And if you do lack it, you don't need it. Because your Father loves you. At Matthew 6:33, Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Right? If you seek him, his righteousness, this is a way of righteousness in Proverbs. If you seek him and his righteousness, to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you love him first, seek him first, honor him first. He says, all these things will be added to you. He will give you everything you need. And you can trust and believe that if he didn't give it to you, you don't need it. And you can be content and rest in his arms rather than to pursue it outside of him, to take what he has not given. The promise here in the end, in verse 9, is there will be a graceful garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. Proverbs 3:22 says, they, wisdom and discretion, will be life for your soul, an adornment, a pendant for your neck. Life for your soul, a pendant for your neck, right? And life and soul, these are the gifts, he says. This is the path that leads to life. Narrow may be, this is the path that leads to death. Broad as it may seem. Proverbs 4:9 says, she will place on your head, she being wisdom, will place on your head a graceful garland. She will bestow on you a beautiful crown, right? The adornment of life for your soul on your neck and the beautiful crown upon your head. James puts them together in chapter 1, verse 12, and he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast when he's enticed, when he's under temptation, under trial, when people are trying to get you to go in the other direction, to cut a corner, to compromise, to do those things. Blessed is the man who stays steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. And he is simply calling us to love him first, to love him best, to be loyal to him, faithful to him, and pursue what we need and want in him. The antidote to greed and idolatry is to love Jesus first, to love him best, to never choose or put anything above honoring him, pleasing him, following him. So many voices want to entice you. Strong desires in our hearts want things. We want what we want. We're tempted to get what we want the wrong ways. John 10:27, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Follow Jesus and pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And we ask that this morning you would search our hearts and know us and see if there be any wicked way in us and show us the way that is everlasting and full of life and truth and human flourishing. So, Father, help us to love you first and best. Capture our hearts that we may know you and love you and walk with you all of our days, that we may say no and not walk with those who are walking away from you. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.